Today, children and adults, we're going to be talking about eyes and seeing. So I thought we'd look at some optical illusions. These always fascinate me. Does anybody ever get tricked by their eyes? All the time. I see things that are not there and I see things differently and it's just not right. So let's look at some of these. So hands up if you can tell me how many legs has this elephant got? Now look at the one on the screen. How many legs? Five. I've never seen a five-legged elephant. Jacob reckoned there were six when he counted. Yeah. See, Judy can see six as well. You're all right. You can see how we're deceived by what's going on. The next one. I need you to stare at this for 25 seconds. Alfie, after 25 seconds, can you move to the next screen? Stare at this and then look at the next screen and tell me what you see. Five seconds is a long time. Can you see anything? No. You can see it. Well, if you do it properly, you see the light bulb lit. So when you're looking at the screen, you can see a lit light bulb. But you have to have looked at it for at least 25 seconds. So if you looked away, you lost it. Next one. Are these horizontal lines parallel or not? Are they going in a straight line? Actually, they are. They are. But the way you look at it, you see that it's going narrower at one end to the other. And it just throws our eyes. Next one. How many triangles can you see? How many triangles? Shout out. Two? Oh, six, seven, eight. Actually, there's none. There's no triangles there at all. All we have is three V's and a Pac-Man shape. There actually is no triangle there. The way they've been positioned allows us to see a triangle within that area. I told you, your eyes play tricks on you. Next one. How many black dots can you see? I can see it making people's eyes go, oh. Actually, there's none there, but as you look at it, as you look away, you start to see black dots in other areas. Yeah, at the intersections, you can start to see the black dots. Next one. I'm not sure if this is going to work on this big screen, but if you look in the one in the middle, anything happening? It's all starting to move like wheels, but there's nothing moving in this picture at all. It's all static, I promise you. And this is a very famous one. What do you see? A young lady or an old woman? Hands up if you see a young lady. Hands up if you see an old woman. Hands up if you can see both of them. Again, it depends on how you look at it. The young lady is looking away from us. The old woman, that's her nose. Where the young lady's chin was. So she's looking nearer towards us. So our eyes can fool us at times. But we're told in the Bible that we need to fix our eyes where? Where should we fix our eyes? On Jesus. We shouldn't be fooled by the things of the world that try to throw us off the scent, a bit like these pictures. They try to make us see things that are different, that are wrong, that are not right. So we're told to fix our eyes on Jesus. He is their helper. He is the one that will be there for us. So over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at a couple of things. So the first slide, remember David Ellis was talking about beautiful feet. I decided not to put real feet on it because I know some people have a real problem with real feet. So I just put a nice footprint in the sand and I thought that might be okay. Our beautiful feet, these feet that take that good news, that take the gospel to those who don't know. So we were encouraged to do that. Last week, next slide please, David talked about faith in action, and I hope he doesn't mind, but I've taken that as being willing hands. that we're willing to go and do things. These hands, me and Jacob had a discussion about should it be that way around to the print or that way. But I decided that way because that's giving hands. Hands that are outstretched to give rather than hands that are ready to hit you. So they're giving hands. So willing hands. So we have our beautiful feet, our willing hands. And as I was thinking about it, I thought, what else in our body? So I thought of eyes. Eyes of faith. You might have caught on that that's a bit of a theme. We've looked at the optical illusions. We've sang about God opening our eyes. We've talked about us lifting our eyes up. Eyes of faith. To see what might not be evident to us. So I want to read to you 2 Kings. That's actually come out a lot smaller than it was on my computer, but never mind. So if you can look up in your Bible, it might be better. 2 Kings and chapter 6 and starting at verse 8. So 2 Kings 6 verse 8. And this is about Elisha and his servant. Now, the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and time again, Elisha warned the king, so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, Lord my the king, they said. But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go and find out where he is, the king ordered, so that I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He's in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army of horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, Elijah answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down towards him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, this is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these people so that they can see. Then the Lord opened the eyes, and they looked, and they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? Do not kill them, he answered. Would you kill those you had captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they'd finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. This might be a passage that you know quite a bit about. It might not be. It might be quite new to you. The bit that always struck me was Elisha praying for the servant's eyes to be opened to see what was really there. Because he couldn't see what was going on at first. Can I have the next slide, Alfie? Elisha's words to the servant was, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Do you ever feel outnumbered? Do you ever feel overwhelmed? Do you ever feel alone?
I feel outnumbered at home because I'm 1 to 4, and 4 males to me. Our cat is female at the minute, so I suppose she helps, but she doesn't really. So we can feel outnumbered. We can feel as if we're all on our own. And Elisha said to his servants, don't fear, because those who are with us are far more than those who are with them. The servant should have known the Psalms of David, if only he'd read through them. There might be a little bit of jumping around of verses today, so I do apologise. Don't feel you have to turn to every one of them. But in Psalm 3:6, David says, I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. I will not fear. I don't think the servant had read that. Psalm 27:3, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. He certainly hadn't read that. Because his first response to Elisha was, what are we going to do? Help. I'm really struggling here. He didn't know where to go. Oh, that's gone too far. Go back. Thank you. I think I must have missed some. The problem is when I set it up at home, I set it up on a completely different system, and it comes here and it goes, I don't want to play anymore. So we'll leave it on there. So the servant is struggling, and Elijah says, just don't fear. Don't fear. Romans 8:31, obviously the servant didn't have Romans to read. But Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Very difficult when we're feeling overwhelmed, when we feel that we're on very rocky ground. I would be very much like the servant if I came out and found that these army of people were surrounding us. What am I going to do? But Elisha saw differently. Aram sent, the king of Aram sent this huge army, because Elijah, who had come before Elisha, had managed to defeat many people in God's name. And I'm sure that the king of Aram must have known about this. So he must have thought, I'm not just going to send a little party to take this man. It's only one man, probably one man and his servant. I'm going to send the might of my army, because I've heard about these people. I've heard about them. So I'm going to come in force, and I'm going to take him with me. So the soldiers, as they begin to come down the hill, they can't see anything else that's going on. They come to take Elisha. And Elisha's prayer is, God, please blind them. Close their eyes. In the way that you've just opened the eyes of my servant, close the eyes of these soldiers. And it happened. Now, whenever I read things like this in the Bible, I think, if only. If only that was what my prayers were like, that I would say and God would do. Wouldn't that be amazing? It doesn't always happen to me like that. I'm not sure it ever has definitely happened to me. But Elisha says it, and God does it. Their eyes are blinded. As I was doing a bit of reading around it, they're not fully blinded. It's not that they can't see nothing. They'll see shadows and things. So they see enough to be able to walk, because they still come down the hill to Elisha. They don't recognize him. They don't recognize where they are. And he says, no, you're in the wrong place. I'll take you to the man you're after. And he leads them. Without a sword, without any bloodshed, with no trouble, he leads them into the hands of their enemies, into the camp of the Israelites in Samaria. He takes them there. And then when he gets there, he says, well, God, let them see again. Can you imagine when they open their eyes and find themselves surrounded by the army of the Israelites? Their reaction was probably very much like the servant's reaction to Elisha. Oh, my word. Okay. When I was back home, we sometimes would say things like, help my bob. When you an expression of, oh, what am I going to do? Is we'd say, help my bob. They'd be scared. There's lots of verses where God talks about how he's going to make it difficult for people to see. as well as make it easy for others. Isaiah 59 and verse 10 says, "Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it was twilight." That was very much the picture of this army. They couldn't have found their way to anything without Elisha taking them. In Job 12 and 24 and 25, it says, "He deprives the leaders of the earth of their reason. He makes them wander in a," oh, I can't read my own writing, "in the wasteland. They grope in darkness with no light." God can stop people from seeing what is actually there. Isaiah 6:9, which is quoted in Mark 4 and Acts 28 also. So Isaiah 6:9, it says, "There will be ever hearing, but never understanding, ever seeing, but never perceiving. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes." And then Jesus says in John 9, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind can see, and those who see become blind." I don't know if that sort of confuses you in your thinking, but think of Saul. Saul thought he could see clearly. He was a religious man. He was an educated man. He'd got it all sorted. So he thought. Until one day he decided he was going to sort out some of these Christians again, because they'd got it wrong. They were seeing the wrong thing. They were blinded by this Jesus character. He'd taken captive of them and they were in the wrong place. So as he's heading out to go and kill some more Christians, Jesus appears to him. He says he has this blinding light, and it blinds him. And during that time of blindness, that's when Saul begins to see properly. He begins to understand all of that knowledge that he had, all of the learning that he'd done, started to fit into place properly. Saul had thought he was seeing, but in actual fact, he was blind to what God was doing. And God blinded him to enable him to see what he was doing. He did get his sight back and then went on to do amazing stuff in God's name. The servant gets sight. The army are blinded. God knows who he wants to give sight to. Those who want to seek him and find him, he will give sight. Those who think they've got it all sorted and want to do their own thing, he'll leave them in their blindness. I thought it was quite interesting in that Job passage. He deprives the leaders of the earth of their reason. I'm sorry, but you just need to listen to some of what goes on in the news and our politicians and our leaders, and you just think, seriously? Can they not see what they're doing? And at the end of this chapter, when they've taken this army into captivity, basically, the king of the Israelite army says, "Can we kill them? Can we kill them? Because this will be an easy victory for us. We can sing about it, how easy it was to kill them." And Elisha says, "No. No. We're going to feed them. We're going to give them a feast. Then we're going to send them on their way." What? Now, you might have read, I don't know, is it out yet? Yeah, the October magazine. Steve Allen wrote a little bit at the beginning, and we talked about it at our church meeting as well. God asks us to do certain things, but maybe we should even step over and do more. In Proverbs 25, it says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." Do even more than they would expect. That, yeah, the army might have expected to be tortured and hurt and stuff like that. I'm not sure they expected to be killed. But Elisha says, "No, no, no. Let's feed them. Let's give them water." And the very end of it, it says,
The bands of the Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Something had happened. Unfortunately, the next verse tells us that it didn't take very long for them to turn around again and forget and come back and start fighting. But for that time, they went away with something. Exodus 23, 4 and 5 says, "If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure to help. Do more than is expected." Romans 12, 21. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." It's so easy for us to see things as the world would want us to see them and think, there is so much evil, I can do nothing. I am powerless, I am overwhelmed, let me just shrink away and leave it all. And God says, no, you can overcome this evil with the good that you do. With the doing more, even to those who hate you. Even to those who hate you. That's not easy, is it? Those who would speak against you, those who would seek to harm you. Do something good for them. That is a challenge. But as I was thinking about all of this, I couldn't help but then go on to Hebrews. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 3. And this is in the J.B. Phillips translation. It says, "Now faith means putting our full confidence in the things we hope for. It means being certain of things we cannot see. It was this kind of faith that won their reputation for the saints of old. And it is, after all, only by faith that our minds accept as fact that the whole scheme of time and space was created by God's command, that the world which we can see has come into being through principles which are invisible." God has created, and we don't always understand it. It's about having that confidence in the things that we hope for, the things that we can't yet see. And it goes on in that verse to list all the different people. Did they always get it right? Did they always trust God fully? No. A few weeks ago, I was talking about how fear can make us want to take control of a situation. And as we look through some of these people, like Moses and like Abraham, we can see that they try and take control. They try and make things happen in their time, not necessarily in God's time. And it finishes off in verse 39 saying, "All of these won a glowing testimony to their faith, but they did not then and there receive the fulfillment of the promise." They all received a glowing testimony of their faith, but they didn't necessarily receive everything that they were hoping for. But that didn't stop them hoping. They continued to hope. Hebrews 12 then goes on to say that we should fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the one who starts our salvation and our faith journey. He is the one who makes it better, who completes it. One day, we will all be perfect. When we stand before God in Jesus' name, we will stand perfect. I can't imagine that because I know how imperfect I am. But God says, because of all that Jesus has done, I see you as Jesus in that perfect way. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Remember the man, the blind man in Mark, that Jesus comes to and he asks Jesus for sight. And Jesus takes him aside and he makes a bit of spits and makes a bit of mud and stuff and puts it on his eyes. And his question to him is, what do you see? What do you see?
And the man's response was, well, I see people, but they look like trees. I'm still not quite fully seeing. So Jesus then rubs his eyes again and he sees properly. This week, I want to challenge each one of us to ask Jesus to open our eyes to what he is doing, to see what is really going on around us. Said about the prayer walk, as we continue to move around in our community, let's ask God to give us the eyes to see from his perspective, to see what he sees, not what we see. Where can we do more than expected this week? Not just with those that we like, but those that we struggle with as well. Can we see what God sees in them? Because the Bible makes it quite clear. John 3:16, God so loved the world. That doesn't discount the people we don't like. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that all of them should be saved. Doesn't want any to perish. So can we see what God sees in that person that we struggle with? And can that help us to do more to help them, to show that grace, to show that forgiveness, to show that love? So our eyes can deceive us. We ask that God will give us the eyes that he has, that we might see properly. This week, let us be people of beautiful feet, taking that good news. People of willing hands who are willing to step out and do and show what our faith means to us in actions. And let us see what God sees, knowing that that's going to be the right picture, not what we've got. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you are above and beyond us. You see far more than we could ever imagine. So help us to have the eyes of faith. Help us to have the eyes that see what you are doing and where you're leading us. And encourage us this week as we seek to see like you see and to do more than is expected. Encourage us as people then respond to us differently and ultimately respond to you. We ask this for your glory. Amen.